following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bible and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10, thank you for being here this morning to worship here with us, whether you're visiting today or whether you're here to support Joan or Jane and their baptism. Thank you for being here to support that day. We're here to study the Word, here today to worship the Lord. It's been a good day already. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Mark, chapter 10, it's been several weeks since we've been able to be here in the Gospel of Mark. We've did a couple of the things to pass a few weeks, so it's good to be back and land here in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Verse 32 is where we're going to pick up this morning. Today we're going to be talking about Jesus and his death prediction. As I studied this week, I was preparing to go from 32 through 45, but as I studied this text this morning, there is much meat and richness that is here in verse 32 just through 34 alone, just as Jesus talks about the prediction of his death. You say, what can you get out of this text in regards to Jesus speaking about him going to die? There's much that is here. And here's what I want you to listen for this morning. You read through this passage of Scripture. There's not commands that says do this or don't do that. But what we see in this passage of Scripture and what we will learn in this passage of Scripture is about the omniscience and the sovereignty of God in all of what Jesus knew and all of what's going to happen through his death. What we will see in this as we walk away hopefully from this morning is a resolution from our own self if we are Christians and believers in Christ, is to know that there is nothing that is outside of the control and outside of the knowledge of God in our lives. That when, if you were here this morning and you're maybe wondering if God knows the details of your life, wrestling if God knows the struggles that you're going through, I want you to have a resolve this morning that God, through his son Jesus, it is clear that he knows everything about us and every detail of our lives. And so if you feel like that you're alone this morning and wondering if God can care for your minute areas, I want you to know today that if God, through his son Jesus, and everything could be perfectly planned, then why could he not also know everything about you? God gives us the truth this morning as we study this text, is that Jesus' death was not happenstance. It wasn't second plan. It wasn't plan B. That everything that we're going to see today is that God made everything orchestrate from the beginning of time to be in the culmination of Jesus Christ. And so today, if you are here and you're wondering if Jesus just so happened to die because of angry people, then I want you to walk away today with a completely different picture of what he said and what happened in his life. Can you imagine you, just you? We can't very much plan what's going to happen to us in the next 5 minutes, right? Oh, we can have plans. Many of you have smartphones, and much like myself, I mean, my calendar governs a lot of my stuff. I mean, I'm putting stuff in. I can tell you what I have planned for next month and 2 months and 3 months down the road. But even if that's the case, I still can't predict what's going to happen tomorrow. I can plan it, but just because I plan it, doesn't mean it's going to happen, because you know who rules my day? God rules my day. So although I can wake up and say, I'm going to do this today, there's been plenty of times that God said, nope, not happening to you. Something else is on the agenda for the day. Now, he didn't verbally say that to me, but things happen, and I know that, okay, it's not going to happen the way that I thought it was going to happen. You know, when I want to get 10 things done, I might not even get one thing done that particular day. And as we think about that, hear Jesus in this particular story. We think it's just some little comment that he's making his disciples. And as I backed away and thought about this passage of Scripture, there's great complexity and awe-strikingness in this, that he's going to be able to predict his death. And not just predict his death, he's going to predict everything that's going to happen to him in his death. Now you say, what's so important about that? Though it's important about that for you and for me as a Christian. If Christ looks forward and has all those details, He knows everything about my life. You know what that means for us as a Christian? Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Trust the sovereign God of the universe. Okay, we can go home. That's pretty much it. That's right. That alone is good to know, because some of you probably walked in this room this morning and you're worrying about some decisions that need to be made. You're worrying about certain things that's coming up in your life, and you're worrying about this particular bill. And listen, I'm not saying c'est la vie and go spend a bunch of money and just go live crazy. That's not the right attitude. But we must rest. We must rest in the God who is in control. He's in control of the death of Jesus. He's in control of my life as well. Let's read the text. Mark chapter 10, verse 32 through 34. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. They, referring to the disciples that were following Jesus. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." That's pretty specific, is it not? And the Gospel of Luke actually tells us that the disciples still yet did not understand these things. Now, the fact that they didn't understand it is they just couldn't comprehend this element of a suffering servant. But let's remember where we are in the text of Mark. There's a shift that has happened in the ministry of Jesus. Go back to verse 1 of Mark chapter 10, because I want to set the stage for you, since it's been several weeks since we've been together. As we look at this passage of Scripture of Jesus predicting his death, he is now just literally a few months away from his death. But to get to Mark chapter 10, verse 1, notice the text that says, "And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan." Well, where is the "there" in verse 1? The "there" in verse 1 is back, if you look back at verse 33, and what's the town that's mentioned there? It's Capernaum. Capernaum being the place by which Jesus was living, doing much of his ministry that's there, and he is doing some things that's there. And if you go all the way back to verse 30, it says they went on from there and passed through Galilee. The Galilean region was where majority of Jesus' ministry was taking place, and there's a shift that's happening here, because in verse 1 of chapter 10, Jesus is leaving the Galilean region, and he is heading towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where Jesus is going to what, church? He's going to die. Now, we understand as Jesus is making this trek that he's moving down and he's heading down to the region of Judea. And if you remember, according to John's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, we know that as Jesus travels down to Jerusalem, he's going to go down through Samaria. Now, at this particular time, there's a huge feast that's going to take place. It's called the what? The Passover, that's going to be celebrated. Why are they going to celebrate the Passover? It's an annual feast that the Jews would celebrate once a year to commemorate that when they were in Egypt, that the lamb that was sacrificed, that was blood put on the doorpost and lintel, they would celebrate how God passed over them and protected them. All of the Jews from the entire region are all moving towards Jerusalem. So as Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, guess the poignant time that Jesus is going to die. It's going to be at when? Passover. You know why? Coincidence? I don't think so. Purposeful? Absolutely. Because Jesus is going to make it very clear that it's not a lamb in the past that they're going to celebrate anymore. It's going to be him as the sacrificial lamb that they're going to remember. That he's the one that's going to be the one that's going to die. For you see, the lamb that was slain back in Egypt, it was always a commemoration, because since that time, sacrifices still had to be made over and over and over again. So Jesus is moving his way towards Jerusalem. And as all the Jews are moving down, if you remember, if you look there back at verse 1 of chapter 10, notice where it says Jesus has to go to beyond where? The Jordan. That's the east side of the Jordan. Do you know why Jesus had to go there? Do you remember? Because the Jews that were making their trek down to Jerusalem, they didn't want to go through Samaria, because the Samaritans were half-breeds and the Jews didn't want to associate with him. Well, guess what route Jesus took to get there? Are y'all with me? Jesus goes for the outcast, the down and out, the people who are rejected. He goes for them. He treks through Samaria, and all the Jews are trying to take the safe route. But here's the thing, Jesus still doesn't exclude them, because when he gets down to Judea, where does he go? He goes to where they are, because he wants to be able to teach and preach and let them know that he's the Savior of the world. This is what's happening as Jesus is on his journey to Jerusalem. As he gets there, three crowds of people, three types of people, as you see in chapter 10, encounter him. The first one are the Pharisees. You see it there in verse 2, in verse 3, where Jesus is encountering the Pharisees, and they're there not to ask questions for information, not to ask questions for knowledge's sake. What's their purpose of asking questions? It says so that they could test him. They're looking for a way to kill him. And Jesus, being God, the Pharisees think they're going to put him on his toes, but in flip, what happens? He puts them on their toes, and he's able to take their question about marriage and divorce, and he says, let's go all the way back, not just to Moses, let's go all the way back to Genesis and what God said about this particular issue, and they were quiet. And then we have the parents who are bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples think that they're bothering Jesus, and what does Jesus say? Don't forsake them, don't push them away. They're bringing the children just to so they could touch him, him to touch them, but instead Jesus embraces them and he says, for such is the kingdom to be received, that one must come into the kingdom like this. And we learn and study that that word child there is actually a word for infant, which means what? That an infant can't bring anything. An infant is not able or capable to do anything. And what is Jesus saying? How do we get into the kingdom? Look back at verse 15 there of chapter 1. It truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom. Guess what that means, church? If you receive something, what does that mean? You're getting a gift. The kingdom is a gift. And Jesus is saying, unless you come like an infant, you have nothing in your hands. Nothing can I bring in order to get into the kingdom. And then we have the third person that comes up to him there in verse 17. It's the rich young ruler. He says, but what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you see what he's saying? He's wanting to have some kind of exception clause. Surely me as the Jewish leader, because he's young, he's wealthy, he's a Jewish leader in the synagogue, most likely. And he's coming to say, but what must I do? I do. Let me tell you something. Jesus is making it very clear. There's only one way, and there's no exception clause. And Jesus is saying, oh, but all those things and the commandments. And what does the rich young ruler say? I've done all those things. And what does Jesus say to him? But yet you need to go sell all that you have and need to give it to the poor. Why? Because what was the commandment that he didn't fulfill? Number one, you should have no other gods before me. What was his God? Money. Is money bad? No. It's the love of it that's bad. And that was his God. And so what Jesus was teaching us in this particular one is the price must be a willing of surrender. Because what happened? If you look at verse 24, the disciples were what? They were amazed at the words of Jesus. Why were they amazed? Because in their understanding of Jewish thought, they thought surely a person who's a Jew, who's obedient to the law and is wealthy was a sign of the blessing of God. And Jesus says, not so quick. Things that you think are going to get you in are not the things that are getting you in. And he saw the bewilderment of the disciples, and Jesus then gathered them again, and he says, look, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get to the kingdom of heaven. And then it says they were astonished. They still didn't understand. Jesus' point was, look, rich people are going to get to heaven. Poor people are going to get to heaven. But what he's saying is your efforts aren't going to get you there. That was his point. The disciples were amazed at all that, and they still didn't understand. Then Jesus says, but look, if you do lay it down, there's some promises that he promised to give us. It's right there if you look at it again in verse 30. He says to us, if you lay it down, look at verse 29. Truly I say to you, there's no one who's left houses, brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or lands for my sake in the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold of the things he's laid down. We learned a couple weeks ago that that means not necessarily literalness, but the spirituality. We talked about, for example, if we come from a family, we thought that we're going to lose people, and you choose Christ and you surrender to him, guess what you gain? You get us. And that's a good thing. That we get one another. Someone's hesitant. Oh my goodness, we get each other. It's a great thing that we get to have the blessings of God, and the things of spirituality he gives us. But then he also promised us something that shocked them. He says, but you also are promised persecutions and sufferings and then eternal life. And so it's with that in mind that Jesus, the disciples are thinking they're just going to get the blessings of God in their Jewish thought. But Jesus promised him and says, look, if you're following me, you lay it down, I'm going to bless you. But by the way, you're also going to receive some suffering along the way. I'm here to tell you, Christian, if you're here this morning and all, if you've heard that following Christ is just going to be a rewards and promises and no difficulty and no suffering, you have heard incorrectly from the teaching of the pulpit. Jesus promised us that there may be some times that we may go through some persecution and suffering, maybe at different levels, but at some point we may go through some tragedy. So if you're going through difficulty right now as a Christian, it's not because God doesn't love you. Amen. It could very well be that we've made some bad decisions and we brought it on ourselves. But it could very well be that we're walking in Christ, and it could be like James 1 that tells us that he's going to put us through trials for our benefit. And like 1 Peter 1, it says that he's going to refine us because our faith is more precious than it is gold. And then we get to this point where Jesus now is about to lay down the hard truth to them. Because he's talked about, if you're going to follow me, you're going to what? Suffer for me. And now Jesus is about to tell them the text that we've just read. I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to what? Die. There's a reality check for them going on. If you're going to follow me, guess where you're following me to? You're following me to what? To the cross and to death. This is the background that's happening here. And so when you get to this passage of Scripture, I want you to see all that's taking place in the reality of what Jesus is saying here. But I want you to understand something. Jesus is going to Jerusalem knowing that he is going to die. He could have gone like Jonah the other way. But Jesus goes a direct route to his death. Didn't put it off and say, not now, Jesus, it's not the right time. So what I want you to see, first of all, in this text of Scripture, in this truth, is Jesus is omniscient about his death, meaning he's all-knowing about his death. Look at it there with me. The reason why I want to point this out to you is because as I've studied this passage of Scripture, there are actually skeptics that exist today that say that there's no way that Jesus could have known all these details prior to his death. That Mark went back and wrote these details about Jesus after his death, that it was kind of a post-event that he went back so it would make Jesus look like that he really knew everything that was going on. Give me a break. Is it possible for Jesus to know every detail about his death? Let me show you a parallel text of this. In the Gospel of Luke, turn there with me, if you will. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Listen, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, then it's easy to find a reason to doubt him in his knowledge of all things. If you question him in his being, then certainly texts like this, you can say, well, he just had that written down later to make it look good. Listen, here's what I want to say to you from the very beginning this morning. Either you take Jesus as he is, or you don't have Jesus at all. You can't simply embrace a portion of Christ that you want and leave the rest for someone else. Either he is who he is, and the word is clear as it says it is, or either he's lying to us, and this is not to be trusted at all, and we all should just go home. Jesus makes it very clear. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. I want you to see two reasons. I want to lay out two reasons for you why Jesus would be omniscient, all-knowing about his death. There's one clear clue for us, if you will, in verse 31. Let's read it. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of God by the who? Prophets will be accomplished. Let's just lay aside for the moment the divinity and the Godhead of Jesus. Let's lay that aside. And if we simply look at this alone, what is Luke telling us that Jesus said? Look, boys, everything that the prophets have said about me is about to come to pass. Do you know what that means? Jesus knew all of the Old Testament prophecies because he was a rabbi. Let's just put him in the humanity level just for a moment. Jesus would be saying everything that every prophet and every Old Testament truth that's been said about me is going to come to pass. Listen, a person could not even be divine and understand that there's going to be some things that's going to happen to the Messiah. What do we mean by this? In Genesis, from the very beginning, there was a promise that when Adam and Eve sinned, and there was a curse that was given, Jesus said to the serpent, there's going to be a seed from this woman that's going to come, and he's going to crush your head. Jesus has to be that seed, the one that's going to come. Isaiah chapter 53, one of the greatest prophecies of all, that talked about the one who was going to suffer. He was going to be scourged. He was going to be mocked. He was going to be ridiculed to the point that people wouldn't even recognize him. Does it sound like what Jesus went through? Zechariah also tells us that he would be the one who would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Folks, there's multiple prophecies that are listed in the Old Testament. So Jesus alone, on the human level, could be able to look just at what the Old Testament said and say, look, these things are about to come to pass. I mean, think about the climactic element of all that's coming against him. What did the Pharisees question him about? Marriage and divorce. But prior to that, they were questioning him. They wanted to find a reason to what? To kill him. Now let's put this on the divine level. If Jesus is God, guess who inspired all those men to write those prophecies? Hello? Jesus! Because he's God. Listen, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter, it tells us that all these things, no man... Well, let's just look there so you see what we're talking about. Just go there. Go with me. Are you with me? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because if Jesus is fully God that he claimed to be, and if he is fully God and God is the one who inspired man to write all things, then everything that is there had to come from him. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Guess who's able to send out the Holy Spirit? According to John 14 and John 16, God and both Jesus are able to send the Holy Spirit. So when the prophets, when Isaiah was speaking it, when Zechariah was speaking it, when Moses was writing down Genesis chapter 3, guess who inspired them to write those things? The very one who's saying to the disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 32 through 34, and says, I'm going to die. Guess what? I wrote those things, boys. Are y'all awake this morning, church family? The reason why we're so critical is to understand that when Jesus is speaking these details, he's the one who put the details in place. My goodness. The reason why that's so important goes back to what we said earlier, is if he puts it in place, he's carrying out his plan, his word can be trusted. If he wrote it, then he's going to have it fulfilled. And so his road to Jerusalem, he knows is going to be tough and hard and full of suffering because he planned it that way. Jesus, if he wanted to make an easy route, he could have done it. Jesus was omniscient. What does that mean for us? If, as I said to you earlier, as an application of this very truth, if Christ was the one who was the one who's omniscient of all those things, the very details about your life that people have yet to even know about you, God knows about that. Everything. When you go to the doctor and you get a diagnosis that's shocking to you, and you think, man, I didn't know about that, God knew about it before the doctors did. And you're wondering and you're struggling and you're thinking, man, what's going to happen in my life? I want to say to you, God, if he's there and he orchestrates that and he knows all those things, he can very much be with you through that whole thing. He's an omniscient God and who knows all things. And so Christians, listen to me. You have a God that is not small and that is not incapable to be able to handle your life. We can rest. When you wake up in the morning and you don't know where that next paycheck is coming from or that next bill that's going to be paid, rest in his hand. Rest in his care. Rest in his direction. But listen to me, you can't be disobedient and think God's going to be blessing you though. Let's make sure we understand that, okay? Oh, God's going to take care of me, so I'm just going to go live where I want to live. It doesn't work that way. Jesus, as we see this passage of scriptures, he's teaching his disciples very clearly. I want you to understand this is the third time that Jesus makes this death prediction stated in the Gospel of Mark. But it's only in this time that he says it's going to be in Jerusalem. Now think about that with me. He's told them two other times, and now they're heading up that way. They're going to Jerusalem. This is where we're walking. And then Jesus says, by the way, I'm about to go die there. Whoa, wait a minute. We're on the same road that he just said that we got to go to. Are you understand the wake, the shock that's there, the reality to say, wait a minute, we're following him there. But here's something else I want you to see. Go back to Mark chapter 10. As he's speaking these truths to him, certainly Jesus is omniscient and knows all these things, and he's planning his death for where he's going. He's planned all that, and he's letting them know the details of his life. But what I want you to understand something is this omniscience was orchestrated by God. Look at the key word that is here back in Mark chapter 10. Verse 33, notice what Jesus says. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be what? Delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. And then they're going to hand him over to who? To the Gentiles. Now, wait a minute. Who's doing the initial deliverance? Jesus is saying he's going to be handed over to the Pharisees and the scribes, the very ones who have been after him to kill him. This is important because if your understanding has been that the Jews killed him, it's their fault, you're wrong. If your understanding has been that it was the Roman execution, it was their fault, you're wrong. What I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is Jesus is making it very clear that they're going to, the Jews, the scribes, and the Pharisees, and the Gentiles, which were the Romans, are simply going to be the means by which his death was going to occur, but it was going to be orchestrated, delivered by God. He's the one who hands him over. Yes, God the Father hands his own Son over to death. The reason why that's important is because if you understand that, then you understand that this world wasn't on a warped course and this was just plan B. Listen, I want you to see this. It is loaded in Scripture. It is in the New Testament that lets us know that God had a plan. Listen to me. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned. Let me show it to you. Let's just take a walk through the New Testament and see a couple of passages. Keep your finger here in Mark because we're coming back there. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you're in Mark, then you go to the right in your Bible. If you're trying to find where we're going, Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. Peter is preaching here at Pentecost, and he is making it very clear. He's speaking to the Jews because they're there. And he's making it clear to them, although that they were the means by which that they were the ones who's going to be crucifying him, that they were not the ones who were responsible for the death of Jesus. Look at Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of who? Of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Now, do you see what Jesus is saying? It was through your hands that he was crucified, but it was through the plan and the foreknowledge of God. Let me show it again to you. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 25. And I know some of you sitting there this morning, you're thinking, how does this apply to my life? I'm going to get there for you. Romans 3, verse 25. Let's just start at verse 23. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. What is Paul saying? Look, everybody is sinners, he says. Everybody's guilty, he says. And so God was the one, he put his Son forth as the plan to redeem all that he knew that were going to be sinful. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Making you do Bible drill this morning. Making you flip. Are y'all still awake with me? 1 Peter chapter 1, start verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He, being Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. You know what Peter is saying? Before the 7 days of creation, God had plan A, and that's the only plan He used. It wasn't, let's plan the world, and if they sin, we'll do this. What that means is, you in this moment, in this very room, the way this applies to you, because I know some of you are asking that question, here's the way it applies to you. You're not getting to God any other way, period. That's the way it plans. If Christ was saying to the disciples, listen, boys, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, but it's all being part of God's handing me over to this. He's saying to them, and He's saying to us, and I want you to hear it clear this morning. Goodness is not getting you there. Morality is not getting you there. The rich young ruler tried to get there another way. The only way that you're getting there is through the plan, which was through Christ. Listen, His very name means that He came to be a Savior, Jesus, to save us from our sins. And we're lost. We need salvation. And it's through this way. God orchestrated it through Jesus. So if you're not on that plan, you're not getting there. And I want you to hear it this morning. Jesus knew the details, and He planned the details, and He orchestrated it. Listen, He planned it so that you could have a way. Do you hear that? You say, well, it doesn't seem fair that we've sinned. Listen, He could have created it so that we would all die and go to hell. Did anybody have a wake up in that moment? He made it possible so that we could. Have a relationship with Him. And it was done before the foundation of the world. So the fact that you and I in this moment get to sit and hear the teaching of the Word and worship God Almighty was decided before the foundation of the world. That is, I'm sorry, just simply mind-boggling to me. That before the foundation of the world, that He would save me and I could be able to be in this room today enjoying the Creator of the world, because before I was way ever existed, He planned that I could enjoy Him. Woo, that's good. And that He provided a way for you and me to be able to know Him. You say, God's not fair. Are you kidding me? He made it possible that He created it. There's several other passages that are in the New Testament that gives us this truth and this reality when Jesus is speaking this to His disciples. But let me show you one. Why would God create this way? Why would it be that God would plan for His Son to suffer? Let me give you the flip side. What if Jesus came and He was born? He lived a perfect life. What if He never was tempted in the way that we are, as Hebrews says, yet was without sin? What if He never was even tempted? What if the way by which He brought salvation was that He simply was going to conquer all authorities and powers, and He was just going to be a mighty ruler, and because of that, He was going to be king and never suffered? We would not be able to identify with Him. Because we live in a sinful, suffering world. Let me show it to you. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. If you say, Jesus doesn't understand my pain. No, I'm going to turn that back on you. You don't understand His pain. You say, I'm suffering. And I'm going to say to you, you don't understand His suffering. He suffered the extreme so that He could identify us in our minutia of suffering. You understand that? It wasn't that Jesus suffered little and we suffer a lot. He suffered much so that he could identify with us in our whatever level of suffering it is. 1 Peter 3:18. Here's the reason why Christ had to die the way that he's talked about in Mark chapter 10. Christ suffered once for the sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God. Listen to me, church. The only way to God was through suffering. So when Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 32 and verse 33 and 34, they're going to condemn me to death, they're going to deliver me over, they're going to mock me, they're going to spit on me, they're going to flog me, it was so that he could bring us to God. That's why. So when Jesus is predicting these details and he's letting them know, look, God was the one who orchestrated this. It was a perfect plan so that you and I could have life. So if you're here this morning and you've yet to repent and believe and place faith in Christ, I want to say to you, the way has been made for you. There is no plan B. There is no plan C. There is no waiting. And when you get to God, he's just going to, you're going to beg him and let him see all your good deeds. It's not working, church. The plan was he gave Christ. And so this morning, if you're here and you're like Jane or Joan and you've been in this church for a long time and you've not yet trusted in his plan, do it today. Repent today. If it's the first time that you're here and you say, look, I've been in church my whole life, but I've not rested in this plan, I want to say to you today, let today be your day and believe. There's one other thing I want you to see this morning. I want you to see that in this, knowing all those things, listen, we're going to get to all those things that Jesus talked about. You're saying, Pastor, you're skipping over verse 34, that he mocked him and he spit on him and flogged him and he killed him. Listen to me, you just stick around till we get to chapter 15, and we're going to talk about every one of those, okay? And we're going to talk about them in length to understand why he did all those things. Of all those things that he knows that he's facing, and all the things that he knows that Christ, God has orchestrated this for the foundation of the world, and knowing that God is omniscient and all those things, what I want you to see is that, last thing, is that Jesus was willingly obedient to go to his death. Look with me back at Mark chapter 10. I want you to see what is here. Verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and where was Jesus? Walking, where? Ahead of them. Do you know what that means? He knows where he's going, and he's trekking on. We're going, boys. Come on, let's go. Now, what's their response? Do you see their response? In verse 32, and they were what? Amazed. And those who followed him were what? Okay, what's the response for? Don't disconnect it from the previous paragraph, because their responses have been in the order. Remember back in verse 23 when Jesus says it's difficult for those to get into heaven and holding on to the wealth, and it says they were amazed. And then Jesus says that you can't get into the kingdom. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. It says they were astonished. And then he says there in verse 20 or 31, he says, look, you're going to have blessings, but you're going to have persecutions and then eternal life. And then it says they were amazed and afraid. You know what they're amazed and afraid about? Because they just realize, if I'm following him, Jesus just said, I might suffer. And then Jesus turns around and says, by the way, guys, we're going to Jerusalem because I'm going to die. So what's their response? The disciples are amazed, and those who were kind of the second peripheral level are what? Afraid. You know what their response is? If I follow him, he just promised that I might suffer, and he just said he's going to die. So there's a guarantee, if I'm associated with him in Jerusalem, I might what? Die. You see the connection? But Jesus walks ahead of them. You know, Jesus, in his way of teaching his disciples, he did something that we've seen already through the Gospel of Mark. And that is that, what did he do with them? He pulled the 12 aside again to explain to them in more detail. You know what this says to us, church? No one forced Jesus to die. They didn't drag him to Jerusalem. The disciples weren't saying, come on, Jesus, this is the plan. You've got to get there. Jesus is dragging them to Jerusalem. We've got to get there. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, to its epitome. That he humbled himself to obedience, even death on the cross. You know what this says to us, church? His omniscience and his orchestration culminated in his obedience. He knew it. God planned it. And in all of that, he didn't balk at the plan. Do you know what that means for you sitting here this morning in 2015? Your Savior was perfect. Our salvation wasn't partially paid. Our redemption, our ransom, our relationship with God was accomplished fully by our Savior and our Lord. And He willingly, this is what it means when He's on the cross and He says, it is finished. He did it all so that you could sit here this morning and sing songs to the redeeming God. We have a God who is good. And He made it possible for you and me to enjoy salvation. His suffering was for our enjoyment of Him. Folks, listen, you may suffer. I know that sometimes in walking with Christ, it is just plain hard. But I want to remind you that the one that you're following is able to handle your difficult suffering. And you can rest. You can rest. And the sovereign God who planned it before the foundation of the world. Because here's good news. If He planned that suffering of His Son Jesus for the foundation of the world, He has a hand in your life as well. And what you're going through. You don't know what tomorrow may hold, as the old song goes. But I know the one who holds tomorrow. This morning, as a Christian, some of you may have walked in here with your head hung down and your heart's heavy. And I'm here to tell you that you can hold your head up and you can rest in a God who knows it all. I'm not saying that your walk may not be hard, but I am encouraging you and reminding you today, hold the one, hold to the one who's holding you, and don't give up. And if you're here this morning and you have yet to believe in Christ, let today be the day. Because you know that Christ made it this way. God made a plan. And today, it can be your day. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth of this word. Thank You, God, as we've studied this, that we see clearly that Your death and Your knowledge of this was not by coincidence. That we know clearly before the foundation of the world that You had it planned for us. God, as we've heard already, it gives us confidence as a believer. It gives us confidence as Christians to know that if You were orchestrating those details, You know every detail of our life. Father, I'm very aware that there may be some in this room this morning who, if we were to look in the closet of their heart, that there's some struggles going on. That some have probably wondered if anyone cares. Lord, in this moment, I pray that through the Spirit of God that You would remind them and show them these truths that we've learned today, is that You do care. And Father, I pray that those who are struggling in their walk and maybe even suffering, that today that they would be reminded that You are a God who is with them and who understands their suffering. Father, I pray if there are those in this room who have heard this text and have realized and heard that Your plan of salvation that was planned before the foundation of the world to hand over Your Son Jesus is the only plan. And if there are those in this room who have been trying other ways, God, we pray that today that John 6:44 would be the truth, that no one comes to Jesus unless You draw them. God, I pray that You would awaken their hearts today and save them. And Father, if there are those in this room who've walked in here and their hearts are simply heavy with other issues in their life, God, may today that they realize in this that you are a sovereign God, a God who's planned the death of your Son Jesus to bring us life, then you must be a sovereign God over their lives as well. Oh God, be strong for your people this morning. May we rest in you, and may we respond in obedience to faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, the pastors will be here to pray with you. If you need people to pray for you, if you need to repent and place faith in Jesus, you come. If you need someone just to pray for you, you come. If you just need to come and kneel, make an altar out of this area, you do that as well. If you need to kneel and pray where you are, you respond as God has spoken to your heart this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.